Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study, our little wilderness Bible study. Thank you so much. Well, we need the Father's help today, don't we? Let's ask for His mercy and grace. Lord, I really don't know why you picked me to do this job, but I do know that you pick weak vessels because you can prove your power that way. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for teaching your people today, for opening their understanding, for giving them spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. And we just receive a mighty, mighty miracle and a blessing today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying, I would say, concerning our weakness in God, how powerful it can be. And we've noticed something about all the things that we've studied so far, and that is that when the odds are against you from a worldly standpoint, that's in your favor in the kingdom. In other words, if the odds are against you in the world, that's actually in your favor to receive what you need in the kingdom. Praise be to God. We saw that the Apostle Paul, we left off in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, how that the Apostle Paul was a great man in his religion, but he really didn't know the Lord. And some of his greatness and some of his pride of religion and these things had to be crucified in his life. Matter of fact, the Lord gave him an angel of Satan to buffet him so that he wouldn't be puffed up concerning the deep revelations that God had given him. And so that he says, I would not be exalted over much. And, you know, he spoke about his greatness in his religion, and that people shouldn't be confident in themselves or in their own power, their own understanding, their own ways, but their confidence should be in the Lord. Now, that's an easy thing to say. It's a lot harder to actually do it. God helps us. And one way He helps us is the same way He helped the Apostle Paul, and that is bringing us into situations where we just don't have the ability in ourselves to handle it. We don't understand. We don't have the power to do anything about it. We notice that the Lord put us in this world totally outnumbered by the pagans, totally outnumbered by the harlot, the beast. No matter which way we turn, we're seemingly going against the odds. And anytime you want something supernatural, you're against the odds. The overwhelming majority of the world knows that God doesn't do these things, right? But we know He does. And we know we just need to have faith in the midst of our weakness, right? You know, the Apostle Paul learned from this demon of Satan and the things he was bringing upon him. He learned something. I'll read it to you. Chapter 12, verse 9. He said, He has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in my weaknesses. In other words, my personal inability to handle this situation, to save myself, to provide for myself, to whatever, you know. Glory in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses. And I pointed out to you that some versions use infirmities here, which is nothing could be further from the truth. It has nothing to do with infirmity. We discovered in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the weakness of God is stronger than man. And you wouldn't say the infirmity of God, but yet that's the same exact Greek word. And even in this next chapter, chapter 13, Christ was crucified through weakness. Same word. We wouldn't say he was crucified through infirmity. That wasn't true. So the point is, their theology got in here. The thing is, it's weakness. He said, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why is that? How can that be? Because if you're weak to exercise your power in this worldly kingdom, then you can exercise God's power in our heavenly kingdom. As long as you're doing it, God's not going to do it. That's the principle. And then we, in chapter 11, he spoke about these weaknesses. I'm going to point them out to you. Maybe from verse 21 on down. Let me read that to you. He said, I speak by way of disparagement as though we had been weak. Yet, wherein soever any is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am bold also. In other words, he's doing something he knows isn't really right in the kingdom to brag, but he's making a point to us here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Now he's talking about these weaknesses where he was in a position that he physically could do nothing about it. He couldn't save himself. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. And who is caused to stumble? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses. See, this is humility before God. We admit that we can't do it. We admit we can't save ourselves. We admit that we are weak in this world, but we have a powerful Savior. And we confess that even though we are weak, He can handle it, and He has given us a solution to it. We are like the Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read that to you. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what treasure is he talking about? He's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You know, he said back up in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So this is a revelation of the gospel that when we look in the mirror, naturally we see ourselves, but when we look in there and see Jesus by faith, it is because we don't live anymore, Christ lives in us. That is the good confession of the gospel. It's something we have to believe. And that is something that gives us power, even though we have no physical power of our own. And so, in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So God chose purposely to put this revelation in a weak vessel so that the vessel itself could not bring it to pass. Only God could do it. The power would have to be from God. Because God wants us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And salvation is by grace. It's not by works. If it's by works, then we could do it by the strength of this vessel, right? By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not even of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we really can take no credit. We can really boast not about anything. And Paul was basically boasting about his weakness, but also in the power of God. You know, he said, "Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, that in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When he is weak in the natural man, to do things naturally, to save himself, which we've all been educated to do, but we have to uneducate ourselves. Paul called that, considering all that he had received before about his knowledge of religion and how to serve the Lord and everything, he called it dung. And what was the purpose? Because we have to move out of the realm of the physical and the natural and into the realm of walking in the Spirit, seeing and hearing the Word of God and acting upon what we see and hear. So he says, "So we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. For we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened." Pressed on every side. What does it mean to be pressed on every side? It's to be molded. What are we being molded to? Well, back up in 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the image of Jesus Christ. We're being pressed. We're being pressed by what? By these things around us that we really can't affect in the natural. You know, Paul spoke about this great long list of his weaknesses, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said, "Who's weak? And I'm not weak." You know, he was weak. He couldn't do anything about it. What are you going to do if you're dead and you need God to resurrect you? You know, he said, "In death's oft." Maybe that meant spiritually, but could have been physically too, because it appeared that he was killed. But at any rate, he was being pressed because the natural things around him were forcing him into this mold. He said, "Pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not unto despair." Do you ever get perplexed? You ever get in a situation you just don't understand it? And you even ask the Lord, "Lord, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? You know, I've been a good boy today," you know, kind of like Job, you know. And Job thought he was a good boy. You know, he thought he had been a good boy, but the Lord had to show him some things through the pressing that he was going through. And he did, and he repented, and he came out of it much better for it. But sometimes we're perplexed. Job was definitely perplexed about what he was going through. He didn't understand it. Well, you know, here's one thing we need to remember. We may not understand it, but we do know that God is sovereign. We do know that he works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We trust in those promises. We know he loves us, and we're going to trust him. Even we're not going to let the devil accuse God in our mind. We're not going to permit that. We never should permit that. God does no wrong. If there's a failure, the failure's with us. So we should start with that thought in mind right up front. Don't let the devil accuse God to you. And you may be perplexed. You don't have to understand everything. You just need to submit and do what you know to do is right. Eventually, if you will walk it out, you will understand. Job did understand. He didn't understand at the beginning, but he did understand because he was holding faithful to God, right? So sometimes we're perplexed. But he says, "Yet not unto despair." Of course, we should never permit despair, discouragement, depression, all of which are demons, to enter into our thoughts. Because they will conquer us. They will take away our faith in the power of God, which is what we need in the midst of these pressing circumstances where we don't have any power ourselves. And the power of God will come. when we don't have any power and when we have faith. Those two things are necessary. I mean, you can have faith, but if you won't stop working, God won't start working. See, he demands that we enter into the rest. We cease from our works and enter into the rest so that he brings it to pass through the promises. The promises is what causes rest. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Our answers are in the land of rest, the promised land. That's where our answers are at. And it's the land of milk and honey. It means all of God's provision is there. Blessings are there, right? But that is also the land of rest, where we cease from our works. So he says, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Well, what was it that died about Jesus? It was the physical man, you know, that died about Jesus. He was nailed to a cross, right? Was unable to use his flesh, to function in the flesh. He was crucified. And, of course, he tells us we have to take up our cross and follow him. A cross is an extremely weakened condition. You know, you're not able to walk in the flesh because your flesh is crucified. We were crucified with Christ, right? What we used to do in the flesh and were trained to do in the flesh, we can no longer do in the flesh because we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. Now we do things in God's power. Now we do things by faith. Now we do things with the renewed eyes of the Spirit and the renewed ears of the Spirit. We hear that God's done these things, that he's provided us with everything, and we rest in him in his promises, that by his stripes we were healed, and so on and so forth. All these awesome promises. And he says we bear about in the body the dying of Jesus. What is, you know, this dying of Jesus, it can be also this crucifixion to our ability to save ourselves, our ability to reason our way through something or manipulate people around us or whatever, you know. So that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. This is what we dearly desire and will be greatly necessary in the days to come. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we want this life of Jesus. Now Paul spoke about all these places where he was weak. He couldn't do anything. He was often in these situations. We all get ourselves in these situations. I guess you could say Paul was another drastic example. Kind of like Job, you know. Some of us don't ever have that big of a problem. But everywhere he went, it seemed he was weak because he was being pressed by things around him that were more powerful than he was. And this is a good situation to be in. Actually, you say the devil did this and the devil did that. Well, in this case, it was a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. And so that he wouldn't be exalted, so that self wouldn't be exalted to handle the situation, to rule in the situation, so on and so forth. Self. So, but did Paul get answers? That's the point. Did God's strength come through? Well, yes, it did, and he confessed it too. He had bold faith. He confessed God's strength. Like in Timothy, let me read that to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." You know, notice some of these things are needed in the midst of a trial. They're really needed. If you're not long-suffering, if you're not patient, if you're not loving in the midst of a trial, you're going to be tempted to get into the flesh. And frankly, you failed then. You failed to partake of God's power. But verse 11 says, persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. So, in other words, basically this list of things that Paul spoke about here, where he was weak, is what he's talking about now. But he went on to say, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So God's power was definitely there when he was weak. But he also was confessing God's salvation. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And also I'd like to point out chapter 4 and verse 18, which says, the Lord will deliver me. So he had faith that the Lord was always going to deliver him out of these weak places, out of these persecutions, out of these necessities, out of these pressings that he was going through, deaths oft, these kind of things. And he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. In other words, even before we come to his heavenly kingdom. Some people have only got faith to be saved when they come to the kingdom. Well, I got news for you, folks. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is where God rules, where God is permitted to do his work. And frankly, as long as we're strong, God's not permitted to do his work. We need to be weak. We need to cease from our effort in order for God to do his, you see. And So it wasn't just a matter that the Lord always did deliver him out of these weak places. He was confessing that the Lord always would do it. Should we do that? Of course. He said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Awesome. And, you know, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply your every need. You know, there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul had lots of different kinds of needs here in 2 Corinthians 11 when he mentioned all these weak places that he'd gotten himself into. He was full of needs. And, you know, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply your every need. That's not just talking about materialism. Some people just use that for materialism. We have lots of needs besides materialism. And my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? He has power over all things. There's nothing can stop God from meeting our needs. There's nothing can stop God from meeting our needs except for our own unbelief. Psalm 34, I think, is a good example of the Lord's ability here. He says in verse 17, the righteous cried and the Lord heard and delivered them out of all of their troubles. Praise be to God. And verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Wouldn't you say that those things that were happening to the Apostle Paul were afflictions, you know, as far as being in weak places and so on and so forth? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Do you really believe that? We need to believe that. Because if there's any way that the devil can talk you into the fact that the Lord won't save you this time, he'll do it. He'll do it. He won't do it this time. He had a different purpose this time than saving you. You know, most of your non-spirit-filled churches, that's their major theology. And so, well, that's good for you. Go through that. You know, yeah, it's good that you suffer. Well, that sickness will make you humble, you know. Jesus didn't see it that way. I mean, he healed the sick. He delivered the cursed. He provided people the food. He met the needs. You know, he didn't have that persecution theology, you know, that poverty theology. He didn't have that, you know. He met the needs. And does he do it today? Well, yeah, if you are of the opinion that the Apostle Paul was, you know, that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. And that needs to be our theology too concerning the Lord. And he will do it. He wants to do it. He, you know, when he says all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing you shall receive, the only condition there is the believing. All things whatsoever covers every condition. So, and that's what Paul believed here. That God would deliver him in every circumstance. Will he do it for us? Yes. And do we get in places where it looks impossible. The odds are totally against us. You've never even heard of God saving in such a situation. You know, we just had a testimony tonight of a brother's vehicle that started knocking real loud. You know, and so the brethren got around and prayed with him and agreed with him, and God fixed it. It quieted down, and he went on his route. He had 1,500 miles to go, you know, so he got in his vehicle and took off, and God saved him. Well, you know, he had a need, and it didn't matter that the need was God had to fix that engine, you know. It didn't matter what the need is. It doesn't matter what the need is. Our God is our Savior. Savior means more than saving your soul when you leave this life. I would say the overwhelming majority of Christianity is living in that little shallow pool of not really partaking of the benefits of the kingdom. But the Apostle Paul spoke of all of these things that the Lord delivered him out of, that the Lord saved him in the midst of. All of these things, every single one of them, God saved him. So, we have to notice two things here. Is number one, God may not save you from the trial. You know, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. He may not save you from the trial, and there is a purpose in the trial, but that does not mean he doesn't want to answer your prayer. He definitely, at the end of that trial, he wants to answer your prayer. And, you know, when we're in a trial, we don't predict how long the trial's going to be. That's not our job. Our job is Mark 11:24. Jesus said that all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. That means you already received them. Your job is to believe you have received. Never mind about when the trial is over. You believe you have received. And he said, you shall have it. If you keep wondering and asking God for when you're going to receive something, because you suspect the end of the trial is somewhere down the road, you're not believing you received back there behind you at the cross, which is the fact. The fact is we received at the cross everything. And so we are to call the things that be not as though they were and confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, which is the confession of faith. We fight the good fight of the faith. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. You believe you have something because God says you have it, even though you don't see it. And that's how we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. People who demand to see something before they will believe, they walk in the flesh. And their eyes are not washed with the water of the Word. Their senses are not exercised to discern right from wrong and good from evil, as Hebrews 5 speaks about. It is evil to disagree with God. I don't care what your eyes tell you. You know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified when you come into judgment, but that thou mightest be justified in thy words and might prevail when you come into judgment. So if you want to be justified in your words, say what God says. Don't say what you see with your physical eyes. And don't say what you feel or what you hear, but what God says in his word. And he says, you'll be justified. Justification is the first thing you need to get a benefit from God. Justification means accounted righteous. You have to be accounted righteous before you receive a benefit from God. And God says, let God be true and every man a liar. You say what God says. You believe what God says. And God will give it to you. And so this weakness forces us to slow down and even stop. What does weakness do? You have no ability to bring salvation to yourself in this situation, or provision to yourself in this situation. You have no ability. And so you have to stop. You have to cease. That is what? Entering into the Sabbath rest, Sabbatismos, which is a continual rest, which is what God said remained for the people of God in the New Testament. He said a Sabbatismos. It's a different word. And it means a continual rest, not just one day. We rest from our works. Well, how do we get there sometimes? Well, God forces us. He presses us on every side in circumstances that we cannot do anything about it. He forces us into the rest. He puts us in a position where, well, we just can't do anything. And we're overwhelmed. the physical odds are all against us. The enemy is larger than we are. The flesh is bigger, or we're outnumbered, or we lack the power to do something that has to be supernaturally done, you know. And so God forces us into these situations where we can't do anything. And it's there that our faith ought to be greater, not smaller. Many people look at the problem and they see that the odds are against them and they lose faith. Well, that's just the opposite. When you look at the situation and you're seeing that the odds are totally against you and you're seeing that you can do nothing, that's when you need to believe that God will do something, because that's when He will do it. That's when He will do it, when you cease. So this is important. This is going to be very important to us in the wilderness. Why did God bring them into a wilderness, the Israelites, as a type and a shadow for the church? Because there was a place they could not provide for themselves. They couldn't save themselves. Why did He also bring them up against enemies that vastly outnumbered them? In fact, you know, like in Gideon's situation, you know, he kept whittling his army down to 300 men. Why? He said, because there's too many of you for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest you brag about what you've done. Well, wait a minute. In the text, he said the Midianites were stretched out like the sands of the sea for multitude. They already vastly outnumbered them. Said, that ain't good enough. God said, that's not good enough. I want you to be totally incapable of even thinking about being able to do something here. So he whittled them down to 300 men. Then he took away their swords. And he gave them a pitcher and a torch. Praise God. So, you know, when the odds are against you, that's when it's in your favor in the kingdom. You know, we're living in the kingdom. If you want to live in the kingdom, everything's different from the way we lived in the world. And God wants us to know that. So when you look around you in the world with your worldly eyes and you see that you're totally outnumbered, totally incapable, that's good. That's good. Don't lose faith there. That's good. When you see that the Red Sea is at your back and the Pharaoh's armies are coming at you, that's good. Because now you get to see a miracle. You don't need a miracle till you need a miracle. But this is where miracles come from. Miracles come from being in the place where you need one, where you have to have one. Remember that God shall supply your every need. If you're not in a position to have a need, if you're supplying this yourself, if you're doing it yourself, you're working real hard, you know, and salvation is by your works, well, go ahead, but you don't need a miracle from God, and you won't get one either. So you see, sometimes God knows that we're real hard workers, we're very industrious, and our mind keeps working all the time, figuring out how to get us out of this situation or that one. And so He has to put us into a trap where we can do nothing before we will turn and say, okay, I give up, Lord. You know, You handle this for me, and I'll believe You. And God says, oh, goody, I've been waiting for You to say that, you know. And basically, He is. He doesn't want to share His glory with man. And basically, as long as we're working and we have the solutions and so on and so forth, that's what's happening. We're forcing God to share His glory with man. Because, you know, no matter what you do, if you do it, people are not going to say, wow, look what God did. They're going to look at you and say, wow, look what You did, you know. And God won't have it. Unless He just won't have it. The flesh has got to die. We've got to go to our cross, right? And a cross is a place where you're nailed. You can't do nothing. That flesh is bound. You know, this is what we need. And we need to take up our cross every day and refuse to come down off of it. Many times we look at the circumstances and situation and we're tempted. Tempted to come down off the cross and take care of this ourselves, right? Especially when it regards other people or persecutions or things, we're tempted to figure a way to handle this situation. you know, as I've heard people say, well, we want to lay it on the side sometimes, you know, lay this cross on the side sometimes and just take care of this thing. Well, many people will change their theology when they get in a situation like that, you know, and figure out a way to justify handling it themselves, you know. But the Lord puts us in these traps, and he does it because it's necessary. We're headed towards one right now. The church is right now. If you're not listening to me years down the road, watching this years down the road, in which case you may be already in the midst of a great wilderness, we're headed towards a trap. And that trap is good for us. It's going to be great because it's going to manifest Jesus in us. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14. We need to be reminded of these things. You know, many people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, they really are in bondage to their mind and manipulation and self-works. They claim that salvation is not by works, but they're always saving themselves by their own works. They've never slowed down enough to see a miracle from God. So God has to put us in these traps. He did it with the Israelites time after time after time to show them that he wanted to be their Savior. And he really didn't need their help. He wanted their faith. You know, you hear the old story, God helps them that help themselves. No, that's the best way to never get any power from God. As long as self is doing the work, right? That's totally contrary to the principles of the New Testament. Okay. Well, in Exodus 14, they had just come out of Egypt and basically were headed south into open territory and fertile land and so on and so forth. And God stopped them. There was no restraint there. They had free rein to run from the Egyptians in the direction that they were going. And God wanted to trap them. He wanted to show them his power. The Egyptians couldn't have caught them. There was open land in front of them, and they probably couldn't have necessarily caught up to them. But so the Lord, even though he was leading them in that direction, basically told Moses this in chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn back. Turn back? He was the one that was leading them. Do you think God forgets something? Or no, he doesn't. He wanted to make a point here. Okay. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn back and encamp before Pahahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal-Zephon, over against it shall you encamp by the sea. Now, I've looked at this on the map, and it's just a little point of land that struts out into the sea, and it's a perfect trap. Perfect trap. A place where they were trapped between the sea and Pharaoh's army. And he goes on to say in verse 3, and Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Do you know that we're coming to just such a situation where we're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, Jesus said? And guess what? You're not going to have any help from the world. They're all going to be against you. The whole wide world is going to be against you. And they're not going to be out to help you in anything. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, as if it wasn't bad enough. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. So God was making the trap. He was putting them in the place. He was bringing the enemy up. He was putting them in an impossible situation. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. In other words, he orchestrated this whole trap, this whole impossible situation, made it impossible. He orchestrated it for the purpose of bringing honor to him in the eyes of his people. His people had a little God, and they needed a big God. And the only way for them to have a big God was to believe he was big. And he knew this. He knew that they needed faith. in impossible situations where they were going. They hadn't yet passed over into their wilderness, but they were just about to. And God knew that there they needed to walk by faith because there was no provision there. There was no salvation there if it didn't come out of heaven. And, of course, when we get it out of heaven, it comes by faith, right? And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Listen to this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. What is it that's going to make the worldly people sit up and take notice? When God saves you and me, they're going to sit up and take notice. And when he saves us in impossible situations, and they're in impossible situations alongside us in this world, don't you think it's going to impress them? You know where a great revival is about to come from? It's going to come from the true people of God who are walking by faith in him, trusting in him in the midst of impossible situations, and he answers. And he answers. And the Egyptians are going to say, whoa, he saved them. What am I missing out on here? Right? And they shall know that I am the Lord. In chapter 7, does God still do that? Of course he does. Chapter 7, verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Well, it wouldn't have been any miracles had he not hardened Pharaoh's heart, had he not turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people, as Psalm 105 says. There wouldn't have been any miracles. It wouldn't have been necessary. They would have marched out of the land and God wouldn't have had anything to prove. God wanted to show that he could save them in an impossible situation. And they needed to know that, where they were going. So God made it impossible. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, there's several parables here we can look at. You could say that Pharaoh was, his name means, by the way, the great temple, meaning of the sun god. Now, we know who the true God of this world is, Jesus Christ, who's been given dominion over every principality and power. But we also know the devil's the god of this world because they worship him and they trust in him. So in a way, you can see Pharaoh here is the devil because God has hardened his heart. And he will not let us go. And that makes an impossible situation. It makes it a situation where only God can save us. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the exceeding greatness of the power be of God, not of ourselves. Who can save us from this flesh, this giant? Who can save us? Only God. It's an impossible situation. And God designed it that way. He said so. And not only that, he's hardened the old flesh. He's hardened Pharaoh. He's hardened the god of this world. Or if you want to consider Pharaoh to be a ruler in this world, a physical ruler, in whom Satan is using and God is using, it doesn't matter. It could be your boss. It could be an obstinate mate. It could be somebody that is an enemy. It makes no difference. If they're hardened against you, is there any situation that you get in that God did not design? I say no, because the Bible says a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. You're not in any situation God didn't design. You may be struggling and fighting and fuming and doing everything in the flesh to try to get out of it and to save yourself, but you're beating your head up against the wall. God wants to give it to you freely. He wants to give it to you by faith. So settle down. You know, exercise the promises in your mind. Speak them out of your mouth. Rest in God. Let him give you every direction that you've got. Even if he directs you to back up and park next to Migdal and the Red Sea. You say, well, that would be a bad thing to do. That would put me in a trap. Doesn't matter. If God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he has to do signs and wonders to save you, to impress you of how powerful he is, you still have to obey God, right? So, here's the situation. I mean, God's got them in a perfect trap. you know, up against the Red Sea. They can't run to the right. They can't run to the left. The land's trapped them. And here comes Pharaoh in the backside. And by the way, Pharaoh had totally changed his mind. He told them, go. Go worship in the wilderness. Then after they left, he suddenly realizes, now why did I do that? What did we do that for? We lost our slaves. You know, we're going to have to get out there and go to work. You know, it's like reasoning came back to him, you know. No, it was God. It's always God. You know, man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven. There's nothing by accident that happens in your life. God works all things at the counsel of his own will. So if you realize that, and you realize this is a trial from God, and you realize he's putting you in a trap, then relax. If the odds are against you, that's good. Now you can see what's happening. See, God's put you in this position to see his power, to have a miracle. You know, that's why he put you there. Praise be to God, you know. So relax, you know, trust in God. Praise him, right? And yeah, he may harden Pharaoh's heart. It doesn't matter whether that's an enemy, a ruler of the land that you live in, the devil himself, your boss, you know, somebody that's got authority or power over you in some way, makes no difference. If God's hardened their heart, go to God. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This is what most people do when they're in a situation like that. They just go and take care of it. And they wrestle with flesh and blood. And they fail, and they fail, and they fail. And they wonder, how did I get here? And how long is this going to last? Well, maybe it's going to last as long as it takes. You know, for you to say, okay, I'm powerless in this situation, and I should be cooperating with God in my powerlessness, you know. You know, like Paul, glorying in his weakness so that the power of God could rest upon him. You know, or do you glory in your weakness? Is this something that you look for? Because you know in that situation, that's where the miracles come from. That's where the parting of the Red Seas happen, right? And you know, in this text, this is what he says. Let me read to you 17. It says, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Praise God. And the Lord was always there. He could have always saved in any situation. He just didn't step in until he needed to. You know, verse 19. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them." In other words, he was controlling the situation. They weren't going to get wiped out. You know, he wasn't going to let Pharaoh and his army wipe them out next to the Red Sea. "And the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them." Well, I'm sure they could still see him. And sometimes, you know, in our life, we don't see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It's there, but we don't see it. We just see Pharaoh's army. We just see the situation. God's still our protector. He's still our Savior, isn't he? So, you know, God manipulated, God brought about this situation for them to lose all faith in themselves or their ability to save themselves. And so many people who are very strong-minded and very powerful in the world and big in the ways of the world, sometimes it's harder for them to come to that place, you know, but we all have to come to that place. I'm going to back up here and read verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still." Well, what else were they going to do, you know? They couldn't go to the right, couldn't go to the left, couldn't turn around and go through the Red Sea. And they couldn't go through Pharaoh's army. Stand still. Well, I want to tell you that we don't always have to be in that kind of a situation. God has to force us into a situation like that because of our self-will. The more dead we are to that self-will, the less we have to be forced into being pressed on every side, pushed into a mold, trapped in a trap like this, the less we have to be trapped. See, God doesn't have to do that. He only has to do it when we're strong-willed, self-willed. He has to put us in a place we can't do anything so that he can do something. But if we'll learn this lesson, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We're always running, always working, always doing, always trying. And think of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. See, Paul was a pretty smart fella, very capable. He was a capable leader. He was used to being in charge. And yet, we got to get used to being not in charge. We got to get used to being followers instead of leaders. All of us do. All of us do. We got to follow the Lord. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the Lord can lead us if we're not strong-willed, self-willed, capable of saving ourselves, and so on and so forth. So he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is a very broad principle in the New Testament, soteria. It could mean deliverance. It can mean healing. It's used in all those ways. It can mean provision. It can be soul salvation. Basically, God saving you from yourself, your circumstances, everything around you, every sickness, all curses. That's all involved in soteria, salvation, of the New Testament word. And so, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It isn't like he didn't promise that he'd already do this, right? He's promised that he would do this. Which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. In other words, you will do nothing. Same thing he said about Jehoshaphat and the situation that Jehoshaphat was in, you know. The Lord said, you're not going to fight in this battle. I'm going to fight in this battle. The only thing I want you to do, I want you to put the praisers out front. And they did, put them out in front of the army. Well, naturally speaking, that would have been a bunch of wiped out people right there. I mean, those other guys had swords, you know. So, I mean, God said, I'm going to fight. So before the armies ever connected, God caused the enemy to kill each other off. And God is quite capable of doing this. Wow. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the praisers out front. You know what the praisers do, right? Praise is the word halal, praise. And hallelujah is praise ye the Lord. And halal means to boast or to brag about what God has done. You know what God has done? He has saved us. He's already saved us at the cross. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already done it. He's already saved us. We can hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, because he is faithful. So the Lord says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And who were they fighting with? Well, their major enemy in this case was the Egyptian, the old man. Represented the old man who died in the Red Sea. That's our biggest enemy. You know, without that enemy, the devil would have nothing. He's got nothing. You know, he has no power anyway. Jesus took away his power. The enemy that we have gives him power. The old flesh gives him power by disagreeing with God. That's how we come under the curse, according to the last four verses of the book, is by disagreeing with God, by walking in unbelief, by walking according to sight, by giving in to the lusts of the old man. The old man is our problem, you know. And the devil takes advantage of that. He has a spy in the camp. It's the old man. So they went through the Red Sea in order to wipe out the old man. The baptism was to put to death the old man. And basically so they could come to the place where the Lord could fight for them and they wouldn't have to. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, saints, for joining us today. We'll probably take up from here next time, if God says so. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus.
Jesus.